Let's just jump right into this. I believe we need this study about stewardship for several reasons, and here's the first. To learn to stay faithful to God. This is the first reason. I'll guarantee you that if you are stretched in the area of giving, it will make you feel closer to God. When you have to go out on a limb, when you have to really sacrifice for God, it will draw you closer. It'll enrich your relationship with God because He loves you and He cares for you. And you're going to learn that spiritual growth is vital for faithfulness. Spiritual growth is vital for faithfulness. You can't just grow in this area of giving without growing spiritually. I can tell you, I literally lost number of the times that Linda and I have stepped out on faith with something, someone, somehow financially, for the church, for a missionary, for somebody we feel moved to help. And God has not been there and helped us in the process. We've grown spiritually. It just happened over and over and over. And when you grow spiritually, our priorities change, our goals change. I challenged you last week to begin checking your checkbook ledger. And I realize when I say that, there are a lot of people who don't know how to even, they don't even use a checkbook. It's all a debit card. My kids are that way. The 20-something, 30-something, 40, maybe early 40 generation, it's all debit card. It's a debit card. My kids never have cash. You would think they're all paupers. We go any place together. We don't get together that often. We go any place together, and it's like, hey, I need a couple bucks for the tip. Anybody got a couple bucks? And they're like, well, I don't need money. I don't need cash. It's like, I've been down this road before. Yeah. It's like getting a bunch of preachers together. Anybody got any ones? No. It's important for us to look back. You check your checkbook ledger, and you'll see your spending priorities. You know, if you look back 5, 10, 15 years, you're going to see a huge difference in the things you spent your money on. And so you spent money at one time on formula instead of fast food. You spent money on one time on training wheels rather than Tylenol. Some of you own stock in Tylenol now. Your doctor bills are for a pediatrician rather than a proctologist. Just as his spending has changed over the years, so your spiritual maturity has changed, has impacted your spending. Last week we read Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, you help me finish it. There your heart will be also. Another thing we've learned about this study is generous giving produces spiritual growth. Notice the point on generous giving. You know, so giving every week, that's one thing. We get into that habit. We get into that purpose of doing that. But generous giving produces spiritual growth. It always won't be easy. It always won't be convenient. It's probably going to be a sacrifice, but healthy spiritual growth results from generous giving. We're hearing a lot today about eating healthier. You know, you can't turn on a TV without seeing commercials about pills that are going to make you stronger and healthier, and they're full of vegetables. Wish I had those when I was kid, because I hated broccoli, still do, and had to eat it. And so I would love to have had a pill and say, Mom, don't need that vegetable, I got a pill. But, you know, it's all we hear about is eating from the right food groups. And just like there's meat and bread and dairy and fruit and vegetables, there's also spiritually healthy diet that I want to make sure you know about. The 5 spiritual food groups, which is number 1, prayer. It's prayer. A healthy prayer life is a sign of a healthy spiritual life. If you want to grow closer to the Creator, talk to Him. I know that sounds really amazing, isn't it? You want to have a relationship with somebody, you got to talk with them. You know, we live in this generation where we have matchmakers and computer programs and all kinds of dating apps that people are. I've had so many marriages where people have gotten, they've met on dating apps. And, you know, they're not intrinsically good or evil. I'm just saying that we're in a new world. You know, the days of going over and talking to somebody just to talk is kind of over. Because we want to get to know somebody, we talk with them, don't we? You want to get to know your Heavenly Father? Try talking more with Him. That will be the first step in growing. Here's the second, the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We're very familiar with this verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. You want to grow in faith? Grow in the Word. And again, you have so many options today in our culture. My wife switched over a couple years ago to audio books. She listens to God's Word every morning. I'm hearing a man's voice in our bedroom every morning, in our bathroom. And it's the audio book. Somebody's reading a chapter of the Bible to Linda. And so you can go through the Bible. She's been through the Bible several times now over the years. And one of the ways she does it is that. Some of you could do it real simply. You know, Linda does it when she's getting up in the morning, getting ready. If some people do it in the car, listen to God's Word in the car as they're driving. They have a little commute to get to work. Some people do it at lunchtime. My friend Brian Brown, he's on the tractor some. He listens to it on his headphones while he's cutting the grass. He's listening to God's Word. I mean, there are so many times in your life with today's technology, you could be absorbing God's Word if we really have a goal to do that. So prayer, the Word of God. Third, worship. And I'm talking about worship together. If you're home recovering, you're ill, you're sick, you had COVID, whatever, watching something on TV, I absolutely get that. I absolutely understand that. But it will never, 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 never replace physically worshiping together in the body of Christ. People try, people want it to be, but it's not. And again, I run into people all the time talking, where do you worship? Well, I watch Brother So-and-so on TV. I said, but where do you worship? Well, I worship in front of the TV. What is that, your altar? How do you do that? I mean, yeah, I listen to a sermon. Are you worshiping God? Do you ever get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Share your voice and raise your hands and feel God's presence in this group. Oh, no, don't do that. They've missed out on worship. And I just got to tell you, we're getting ready to launch cameras and being able to do live stream here. And it's been a goal to do that for a while because we have some shut-ins that physically can't get out. We have some of those. And they really miss out on being part of the worship service. And so that's really where our heart goes. We have some winter visitors that are up north during the summer and they say, boy, we would really wish we could tune in and see your service, but, you know, we can't do that. So that's what we're working on. But it's not to replace worship, folks. It's not the same thing as corporate worship, gathering together here. With prayer, Word of God, worship, service. Service. You are never more like Jesus than when you are serving others. The first thing I told you when our sons were ordained to the ministry. Both of them are in ministry, one in Chicago, one out in Nevada. I told them, you're not worthy to lead if you're not willing to serve. I said that to each of them right in their eyes. You're ever going to be so big, so great, so fabulous, so fantastic, so wonderful on staff, so talented that you don't need to serve. Now, both of our sons, both in ministry, and we go visit each of them, and I see each one of them. They're always picking up tables, moving chairs, whatever. It doesn't make a difference what their position is. You know, it's a mega church. You know, there are thousands of people go to this church, and there's Josh, you know, doing some chairs. I'm thinking, good for him. Good for him. Serve. And the fifth is giving. Those who claim the name of Christ as a Christian are called by God's word to participate in the collections for the kingdom. Now, I'm going to go even further than that. It's impossible to stay faithful to God without being faithful in giving. Now you're going to see, that's kind of extreme, preacher. Yeah, it is. It's impossible to stay faithful to God without being faithful in giving. King David was told by God to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of a man by the name of Arjuna. The man offered his threshing floor to King David, but King David insisted on paying for it. Now, he was willing, he said, no, please, king, if you're going to use it for worship, just take my threshing floor. He said, I can't do that. Here's what his reason was. I cannot sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Sacrifice is a key element to a growing faith. Just as King David wouldn't give something to God that he got for free, our continued growth requires a sacrifice on our faith journey. Remember, income has nothing to do with being generous. You get a very low income, but the fact is, we're not called to give equally. We're told to sacrifice equally. That is that percentage, and it's an equal sacrifice. Friends, when you participate in giving, it's good for your heart, not your cardio, but it's good for your spiritual heart because you feel good about doing it. I heard about a preacher who made an appeal for in his sermon for a real great need in the church, and a wealthy member that he knew was part of the church came to him after the service, handed him a check for $50, and then asked if the gift was satisfactory. And the preacher told her, "If you think it pleases God." Well, she stood there for a moment, and she asked for the check back. A couple days later, she came by his office. Without a word, she handed him a check. Check was for $5,000. She asked, "Is my gift satisfactory?" The preacher again said, "If you think it pleases God." Stood there for a moment, snatched it out of his hands, turned around, and walked out. Following Sunday after worship, she came to the preacher. She handed him a check for $50,000. And said, "After earnest and prayerful thought, I have peace that this gift would please God, and I'm happy to give it." But you see, it really wasn't about the amount. It was amount that pleased her heart to give to God. Out of her wealth, she wanted to please God, and it finally got to her that it really wasn't about trying to give a dollar amount. It was about sacrificing. It got to a point where she was sacrificing. Friends, it's not about me. It's not about the elders. It is about God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I want to emphasize that line. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. It's between you and God. Every time that you put something in the offering, the blessing boxes, and you need to ask the question, does this please God? First reason we needed was to stay faithful. Here's the second. Be loyal to the local church. In the age of live stream and television and evangelists and YouTube channels and podcasts, none of them replace the local church. We get a lot of people that come to the doors of this church building and ask for help. And if we have a way we can help them, we try to do it. But a lot of them are asking for money, truthfully. We have blessing bags we've put together that have food and have hygiene products, has a little bit of coin money to use for washing clothes. We have some soap in there. I have a little first aid kit, just basically for somebody on the street, to help them just function in life, you know, some energy bars. And we give those out to people who have come to the doors. But the people that come to the doors, the first question I ask them, have you checked at your local church, your church? I've been in the ministry 45 years. Not one time have I ever had anybody come to the door to ask for help that actually had a church family. Not once in 45 years. That's telling me, you see, these people had a home church. Some place where they worshiped at regularly, where they had connections, where they had relations, that they would get the help they needed. The first point is the Lord's church is a second family because you help family. It's a family for a lot of people that are gathered here today. The church has always been a family for Linda and I. When we went into the ministry, the first thing we did was move away from our family. We lived in an area we had no biological family by, but we had a church family that we always relied on. Our biological families were not there, but the church family was. When we moved, it was the church families who helped us. When we were having children, it was the church family that surrounded us and helped us and were there for the times. When we had a family emergency, we had a couple spiritual grandma and grandpas in the church. We could pick up the phone and say, I can drop the kids off. I got to go to the emergency room. And they were happy to do it. When we were sick, the family surrounded us. The church family brought food. That's been our life for 45 years. I know of which I speak. The church is a family. Amen. You love and care for the family. Over 34 years, I've lived here in Florida, ministered. We have a lot of people who have family up north. Love their family. Family loves them, but they're up north. And so we've been the ones, whenever they've gone in the hospital, that we visited. When they've been sick, we'd bring food. Whenever they've had a need, we would take care of them. You see, we're not their biological family, but we are their spiritual family. We care for one another. It happens an awful lot. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul's teaching about different gifts in the body. And he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are a part of this body of Christ. Friends, the church isn't an organization. It's an organism. A living, breathing organism. Bonded together as a body is. We care for one another. Second is we have the responsibility to take care of family members. We have that responsibility. Linda and I were first married. We both worked, took care of family needs. Linda got pregnant. I was involved in that. It wasn't like, oh, Linda just came up pregnant. How'd that happen? And she had to stop work. Our income was cut in half. I began writing articles for publications and reviewing books and publishing companies, training for curriculum, do whatever I could do to make up what I could in the family finances. Years later, when the doctors told Linda that our son Matt had a congenital birth defect, he had 10 teeth that were not coming in. He had no secondary teeth. He would lose his baby teeth, and he would not have teeth to come in after them. 10 of those. It's almost unheard of. He said it's going to be anywhere from $15,000 to $20,000 to medical bills to fix that. Let me just tell you, a young ministry couple, that it sounded like a million. I mean, it was just beyond us. We couldn't grasp it. But no expense, no sacrifice is too great for your family, right? That same is true of the church family. We don't take care of our church family because we have to. We don't do it because somebody told us to do. We do it because we love our church family. And one of the reasons I've preached this series is to impress upon you that the tithe is more than a tip. It's more than a gift, and it's even more than a responsibility. The tithe is an act of love, love toward your Heavenly Father and toward your church family. And as I look out here and I see the faces of people who are part of this body of Christ, if you had a need, the elders of this church would step up to help you. Why? Because you're family. You're not a stranger. Now, we do help strangers. We do help people on the street. But we sacrifice for family. This is our third and final reason, to leave a legacy. To leave a legacy. Several years ago, we vacationed at Disney, back when you could afford to do that. We participated in the Leave a Legacy program. They took a picture of Linda and I, and it was embossed on metal, and it was placed on display at Disney for posterity. Now, we didn't do that because we thought we were attractive. Well, Linda was pretty good looking, you know. Yeah. We didn't do this because we wanted other people to enjoy our photo. We didn't do this because we supported Disney, the things Disney stood for. We did it that one day in the future, our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren, maybe our great-great-grandchildren might be there and might look at that picture and think, well, great-great-grandma and grandpa, I still don't know what she saw in him. It's a legacy. Giving for kingdom work builds a foundation for the future. We faithfully give our tithes each week based on the fact is that we're building for the future. My Aunt Eunice, I've mentioned her many times, excuse me, she was the oldest member of our congregation. She was blind. We were meeting at the Masonic Lodge. We eventually entered the Church of God. She was with us, and she really wanted to be in this building. She dreamed about this building. She didn't even know where the building was going to be. We weren't even working on this building, but she wanted to be part of this building. That was her goal. That's what she believed. And there's not a time that I walk down these hallways a million times a week, a day, really. I sometimes put on like 5 and 6 miles a day just walking around this building, that I don't think of my Aunt Eunice and her sacrifices to help to get us in this building, because she was building a legacy. A legacy. When Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he told the church, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household," family. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together." It's been said that the church is one generation away from extinction. I don't know if it's extinction, but for sure, the church is one generation away from failing. We need to do all we can to prepare our children. Those kids that run out of here like they're on fire, like a scalded cat. I mean, they're out of here. They're our future. You know, old codgers like me, we're not going to be able to build the church to the next level. I'm not talking about a building, by the way. I'm talking about growing the church to the next level. We're going to need young people like them who are grounded in the Word of God, who grew in faith, who love the Lord, who loves the Lord, and who want to serve the kingdom. Second is this: each individual person is responsible for their own commitment of stewardship. You can't rely on other people to pick up the slack for the financial obligation of OCC. We each individually are responsible to do our share. No equal gifts, equal sacrifices. Philippians 4:17, Paul's reminding the church in Philippi about being faithful stewards. He says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account." He's not talking about the account in the Chase or the account in the Sun Trust or whatever. He's talking about our account in heaven. "That it may be accredited to your account." The things we do, the sacrifice we do, the gifts we give are credited to our account in heaven. Today's a good day. Today is an excellent day to make a decision. We've spent 4 weeks on the study of stewardship. You can't say you don't know what God expects from you. You no longer have the luxury of ignorance. You now know. You've been asked to pray about your financial situation. God's word has been clear in teaching you about stewardship. I want to challenge you this morning to follow the word of God. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word to deceive yourself, but do what it says." Allow me to share God's word and allow it to flow over you. These are the words of Jesus: "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be measured to you." The words of Paul: "Because of the service of which you've proven yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." God's word from the Old Testament: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." Friends, if you believe these words, and it's time to come alongside your leadership at your church and be faithful in this area of stewardship, what legacy will you leave behind? Let's pray. Father, you brought us here to this point to hear this message from your word. Father, there are people in this room who are faithful. They know exactly what your word says, and they are faithfully following it, sacrificially giving, tithing faithfully. Father, they get it. But Father, there are people also in this room who don't get it. They're still tipping you. They're throwing you a few bucks in the offering boxes because they just feel guilty, like they ought to do something. There are others who give nothing. And Father, they do that not because they're poor, not because things are tight, but because they don't have a heart for you. They don't understand your word, or they've never been taught your word. But Father, now that's been taken away. Now they know what your word says. Now they know what God's word says about being sacrificial and giving faithfully and growing and stretching ourselves spiritually. Father, we now know what your word clearly teaches us. Father, you spoke more about money and finances than you did about prayer, than you did about faith. Why? Because it's a snare. Satan uses it to catch us up. He whispers in our ear, it's all yours. You earned it. You keep it. You don't owe him anything. He whispers in our ears lies like that, and we believe them. But Father, we all know in this room that it all belongs to you, that you are the creator. You breathe the breath of life into us. You gave us the physical ability to hold jobs, to earn money. Father, you've kept us healthy. You watch over us. And Father, it all belongs to you. I pray in this morning that as we gather in this body of Christ, that there are people who are finally starting to have their light go on and understand this concept of giving. Father, there may be people here who have been looking for a church family, and they say, this is the place where God's led me. This is where God wants me to be. There might be people who have never truly turned their life over to you, never accepted you as Lord and Savior, and they now understand that's what they need to do. Today could be that day. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.